So we continue our study through the book of Galatians. We have made it all the way through chapter 1. And one of the primary truths, as we have seen in chapter 1, is that God's pleasure is not based on your performance for Him. God's pleasure is not based on your performance for Him. Now, we believe that to be true, but having said that, we also learn in Scripture that we should lead a life that is pleasing to Christ. We should desire to please God. His pleasure is not based on our performance, but we should lead a life that's pleasing to Him. So how do we reconcile those two truths? Because they are both true. Well, first I want to point back to the theme of this series that we're in the book of Galatians. The theme of our series is that we are saved by grace and we live by grace in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're saved by grace. Grace is, you know, Galatians is a book about grace. And we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but we also live by that same grace. And so we will find the answer within that statement, but also in our passage of Scripture today, because we do know that we should desire to live a life that's pleasing to God. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. I mean, he says that, you know, he's talked throughout chapter 1 about how salvation is not based on faith plus works. We can't earn God's favor through works, but there he says that he makes it his aim to be pleasing to God. He gives the challenge to all believers in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Additionally, then, brothers and sisters, we ask and encourage you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received instruction from us on how you should live and please God as you are doing, do this even more. So we should desire to please God, but God's pleasure in me is not based on my performance for Him. Both things are true. So how do we please Him? Again, how do we reconcile that? Well, we find the answer to that question in Galatians chapter 2. And what we're going to see here in Galatians chapter 2 are three different pictures. And we want to explore those three pictures this morning. The first is this. We see in verses 1 through 10, we see right behavior with wrong belief. So that is not going to be living in a way that pleases God. Right behavior, even if it's good behavior, if my belief is wrong, then that will not be pleasing to God. This is what's known as legalism, all right? And we'll get into the meaning of that in a few minutes, but first I want to read the first 10 verses of chapter 2, so you can follow along with me as I read. Verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to the revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. Now, from those recognized as important, what they once were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. But from those recognized as important, they added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to be circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles, when James, Cephas, also Peter, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we would should go to the Gentiles, and they too should be circumcised. They ask only that we would remember the poor, which I had made no effort to do. And they went to the circumcised. People debate over when this encounter actually takes place. There's some disagreement. Most scholars think it coincides with the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Some think that it's referring to a more private meeting that occurred before the Jerusalem Council, also possible. But, you know, regardless of what you believe about that, the most important point is the substance of what happens in this encounter. There was a discussion between Paul and some false teachers over whether or not Titus, a Gentile, should be circumcised. And if you'll remember from chapter 1, the Judaizers who have infiltrated the Galatian churches are teaching that you have to, in order to be saved, you have to have faith in Jesus, plus you have to practice the Jewish law. Namely, you needed to be circumcised. So they were adding to the gospel of grace. And so that's why Paul is referring to this, that this encounter had already taken place. A decision had already been made on this. And so he's pointing back to that, because if Titus had decided that he needed to be circumcised, as a Gentile needed to be circumcised, that would have been a huge victory for the Judaizers, but a defeat for the gospel of grace. So thankfully, Titus decided he did not need to be circumcised, and Peter also called Cephas, James, and John, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, affirmed not only Paul as an apostle, they affirmed that, but they also affirmed that the gospel of grace alone was right, was sufficient. The gospel that Paul had been preaching was the correct gospel. So what we see here in this encounter, and what the Judaizers are promoting in the Galatian churches, is a form of legalism. So let's define that term, just in case you don't know what that means. Let's define that term. Legalism is working in our own power according to our own rules, ultimately to earn God's favor. So you should see immediately there the flaw with this. Living by grace means we are not living by our own power. We are living by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you'll go back to the theme of our series, we are saved by grace, we live by grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, legalism is working in my own power according to my own rules, because the Jewish religious leaders had set up a lot of traditions expanding on the law that God had set for them, living by my own rules, and the goal is to earn God's favor by living in my own power and by my own rules. So we should immediately see the flaw with that. It's important to understand here. The Judaizers, what they were promoting was a good thing. Circumcision had its place in the Jewish faith, in the Jewish people. It was a good thing. It was important in Jewish life, as well as a variety of other laws that God had established for the Jewish people. As a part of God's word, the Old Testament law in and of itself is not bad. But laws become legalistic with the belief that by obeying those laws, I'm going to earn God's favor. We have to remember that the Old Testament law was never meant to provide a way to be saved. Yes, there were laws set up, sacrificial system was set up so that the Jewish people could maintain fellowship, a relationship with God, but it was always intended to point to where we fall short and to our greatest need, and that was for a Savior. No individual can obey all the laws perfectly, and so the laws show God's standard of perfection, and so while they did provide a way for the Jewish people to have fellowship with God, they also were a constant reminder that no one can be good enough to earn God's favor. We needed a Savior, and God provided that Savior through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. The law was never meant to be used to earn God's favor. It was good It has, even now, the law has a place in our lives, but we don't obey the rules in Scripture to earn God's favor. And that's what the Judaizers were promoting. And we may not be dealing with the same things that Paul and Peter, James, and John, that they were dealing with here, but there's a host of things that we might put into this category. You know, having a quiet time, studying the Bible, avoiding certain sins, coming to worship, helping other people. Can we agree that all those are good and important things in the Christian life? Things that we should do. But when we start doing those things and our motivation is to earn brownie points with God, we know that our behavior is wrong, that we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We do those things because we love God. We want to, yes, we want to please Him, but it's more, we want to grow closer to Him. We want to fulfill the plan that He has for us. We want to live a life that's pleasing to Him, but we're not trying to earn God's favor. Parents, you think about it this way. You have children, and you love your children because they are your children. And when they do good things, it pleases you, but they're not earning your love. You love them no matter what, right? I mean, God loves His children. He loves us. We are not earning His love, but we want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. That's what Paul is saying. We have to avoid the same type of legalism that Paul is talking about here. Now, the reverse of this, we have right behavior with wrong belief, so you can guess what the next one is. It's the reverse. It's right belief with wrong behavior. You can believe the right things and still behave the wrong way. This is called hypocrisy. When I believe something that's true, and I say that I believe something that's true, but then I live in a way that's contrary to that. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. When Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You know, I get this picture of Paul and Peter. Man, they must have been quite a pair when they were together. They both strong-willed, very, very open about what they thought, not afraid to speak their mind. And here is Paul confronting Peter. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy. And Paul's not pulling any punches there. So then that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, this is one of the most dramatic, intense moments in all of the New Testament. Paul, the apostle, confronts Peter, the apostle. So we need some background here. We need to understand what led to this conflict. And we see that in Acts chapter 10. The church at Antioch was made up largely of Gentile believers. And so when Peter comes to this church, he begins eating and spending time with them. Now, for a Jew to sit down at a table and share a meal with a Gentile, that was a big no-no in the Jewish world, all right? We may not think much of that, and we shouldn't, as far as eating with other people, people even that we disagree with, okay? But during this time, this was a big, big deal. Now, part of that was because as a part of the Jewish law, they had dietary restrictions that were intended, designed by God, to keep them pure. All right, so there were certain foods that they could not eat that Gentiles would eat. And so to sit at a table with Gentiles, there would have inevitably had been food that they weren't allowed to eat. And so in one sense, they might have been tempted to eat that food. and sacrifice their purity before God. But also, even if they weren't eating it, for a passerby, it was about their witness within, you know, shining the light of the truth, God, to the world. Their witness could be compromised. Somebody walks by, they say, a big plate of pork in front of the Jewish person and think, well, he's sacrificing his purity. So it was a witness thing too. And remember, Old Testament law, these laws were designed by God to make it possible for them to have fellowship with him. At least that was part of the reason. And so, you know, this would have been a sacrifice of their purity, potentially, temptation, but also would have signified that they accepted that behavior that God had deemed inappropriate. And also the Gentiles would sacrifice food to idols, meat to idols, and then eat that potentially. And so there were, I mean, it could have been viewed as, hey, we believe what we believe, but we are also justifying what these Gentile individuals believe. But see, Jesus changed all of that. Once he made the sacrifice for our sins, we accept him as Lord and Savior. We no longer have to follow those rules, dietary restrictions. The sacrificial system is no more. Now, Paul talks about the importance of maintaining a witness and 1 Corinthians 9, the principle of idol meat and all of that. But what Paul is saying here was true. Peter, when he went in an attempt to reach the Gentiles, he would share a meal with them because the rules had changed. Under grace, he was allowed to do that. And so Peter was known to have done that. And it was a big deal when he did that. Table fellowship was more than just inviting somebody over for a sandwich, okay? It was a bigger deal. And it was considered a sign of acceptance and approval of the individual you were sharing that meal with. And so that's why Jewish leaders were initially appalled to see maintain their dissatisfaction when they saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. Mark 2:16, when the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They couldn't believe he was doing that. But something happened. Again, Acts chapter 10, something happened to Peter that was paradigm shifting. Okay? Acts chapter 10 begins with a man by the name of Cornelius, who was a God-fearing Gentile. Cornelius has this vision, and in this vision from God, he is told to invite Peter to come and eat dinner with him, to share a meal with him, to come to his home. And it just so happens, no coincidence, that at the same time, Peter has a vision where God tells him to go to Cornelius' house. And so it's all lining up. Peter's instructed to go to God by God to Cornelius' house and visit and eat with him. And in this experience, he comes to understand fully that the gospel of grace is for everybody, not just for Jews. It's for everyone. So Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius' household. And Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48 tells us that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles, which had huge, huge implications. But not everybody was happy with that, as you can imagine. We read Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we read that those who stressed circumcision were furious about this. They couldn't believe that Peter would sit at a table with a Gentile, in a Gentile's home, nonetheless, and share a meal. But when Peter explained that after having shared the gospel with them and they're believing in Jesus, that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that had inhabited them, had been poured out on them, the same Holy Spirit was poured out on these Gentile believers, there was a different reaction. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard this, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, so then, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. Peter played a key role in the early Jewish believers understanding that the gospel of grace was for Jews and Gentiles alike. So with all that in mind, Paul's confrontation of Peter comes into focus. It makes more sense. Galatians 2:12 tells us that Peter used to eat with Gentiles, but because he feared the circumcision party, he stopped eating with them. Peter, who had played this huge role in showing that the gospel was for Gentiles as well as Jews, he hears that those teaching that you must follow the Jewish law, plus these Judaizers, that you must follow the law plus having faith, he's intimidated and he decides to stop eating with Gentiles. And that is exactly why he confronts Peter about this, because the implication of Peter's actions was that the Gentiles may not be fully acceptable to God. The key phrase here is in verse 14, they were deviating from the truth of the gospel. You know, Peter, intention's good, he believed the right things, but his actions, he was deviating from the truth of the gospel. He was bowing to the pressure he was receiving from these Judaizers. And so Paul has no choice but to confront him. This is right belief. Peter believes the right things, that's clear, but showing wrong behavior. It's hypocrisy. He knew the gospel, Peter did. He believed the gospel, but his actions at this moment were not reflecting the gospel. So Paul calls him out. Now, today we're not dealing with whether Jews and Gentiles should eat together. Hopefully not. And that we shouldn't be. That should not be a question. All right, we're not worried so much about what food that individuals are eating. And we shouldn't be. All right, and we should eat healthy and all that sort of thing. But if we claim, we're not dealing with those things, but we are dealing with other inconsistencies, right? If we claim to follow a Savior who came to save the poor and the powerless, yet we ignore the poor and the powerless, then we're committing the sin of hypocrisy. That's out of line with the gospel. If somebody is following Jesus but living habitually in sin, that's hypocrisy. If I say I believe something and then my life does not reflect that, that's hypocrisy. And there are many forms that hypocrisy takes. And I could go down a list and we could all identify with something that we've struggled with or some way that we have shown hypocrisy. So before we are too difficult on Peter here, we should all remember that we've all been guilty of this sin. And by all accounts, we see in Peter's life and his witness and in the words that he wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter received that confrontation from Paul and he repented of this sin, and which, you know, leads to a whole other lesson on whether or not you and I, can we receive criticism? Can we receive correction? Peter, who was pretty stubborn, who was, you know, constantly pulling his foot out of his mouth, he at least was able to receive correction. And we see that adjusted in his life. He repented. There was a big issue, though, going on here, all right? Now, we need to beware of hypocrisy, but we also need to be aware of something else that's happening here in the Galatian church. There was a divisiveness starting to happen in the Galatian churches because of these false teachers. There was a divisive spirit threatening to take root in the early church. Now, whenever I talk about division, I feel the need to say we are not a divided church, and I thank God for that, all right? This is a very loving and gracious, and we have a church, and we have unity in this church, but we always have to be on guard against a spirit of division because Satan loves to cause chaos. And that's what he's trying. He's trying to stamp out the early church before they ever get started. He's trying to create chaos here. And there's a spirit of division threatening to take root in the Galatian church. And what we see here is Jews claiming superiority over Gentiles because the Gentiles were not circumcised and not following other Jewish laws. And that, so we have to be careful of that, you know, claiming any form of superiority. But we also see Romans 14 speaks to this. The reverse was taking place as well. Those Gentile believers who were saved were looking down on Jews who had been circumcised and who were still following some of those traditions. So it was going both ways. I mean, Paul's dealing with Judaizers here, but there were some Gentile believers who were claiming to be superior over Jewish believers as well. And so we have to be careful of this type of division. You know, thinking I'm superior because I'm going on this mission trip and you're not. Right? Claiming superiority. Or, hey, I know I give more money than so-and-so over here. You know, I've been to Connection Group, you know, every Sunday for the past 3 months, and he's missed three. Any form that takes, all good things, again, important things, we should give our tithes and offerings. We should go on mission for God. I think everybody should experience an international mission trip in their lifetime, okay, as well as other missions opportunities. We're called to do that. But when I start claiming superiority or even thinking and feeling that I'm superior over someone who's not doing those things, then I'm committing this sin and divisiveness. There's a threat that will take root in my life and in the church that I serve in and am a part of. We have to be careful. We have to be on guard against these things. We are not in competition with each other as believers to see who can gain the most favor with God. We're not. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I know that, but how often do we think that, if we're honest? You know, somebody's struggling with a sin, and I think, well, hey, boy, they're rough. I'm glad I don't struggle with that. Instead of helping them confront and deal with that sin. Just like Paul confronted Peter, out of love, we might need to confront them. But we gain this sick pleasure sometimes. We are the best, Christians are the best in the world at wounding our own. We gain some kind of sick pleasure over seeing another brother struggle simply because we're struggling with something else that we feel guilty about, but we're not struggling with that. And there are plenty of areas where this applies. We need to all have humility and all understand the truth of the gospel that we are all saved. We are sinners, dirty, rotten sinners, saved by the grace of a loving Heavenly Father. I mean, that is the truth. And when we can all start on that level playing field, then we can lock arms, which we should, with all believers. I love that we have folks from Asbury here today. Our children's ministries have partnered with them for years. And we saw one, Zion, who accepted Jesus at a camp that we were partnered with them with, all right? We should lock arms with other believers. Yeah, we're going to have differences and we're going to disagree on some things, but we should lock arms in mission to carry the gospel of grace to the nations. And we should do that with love and affection and unity. Yeah, holding each other accountable, confronting just like Paul did Peter when necessary. But there's too much at stake for us to focus on our differences. There are lives hanging in the balance. There are people who don't know Jesus. And if they die today, they will spend eternity in hell, a real place separated from God, unless we are busy sharing the gospel. God chooses to use us. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us on this great commission. And we can either spend our time arguing over little things and focusing on inconsistencies, or we can be busy sharing the love of Jesus, the gospel of grace, the same gospel that Paul taught and that Jesus revealed to him, and seeing people's lives change. I praise God that the past three Sundays we have seen three different people go through these waters, having accepted Jesus. But oh, there's so much more work to be done. And we have to lock arms and be busy, focused on the Great Commission. So Paul confronts Peter, corrects this wrong behavior, and then it finally leads us to the third and correct picture that will lead to living a life pleasing to God, and that is right belief with right behavior. Right belief with right behavior. Let's look at verse 15. We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. You notice that's in quotation marks because they're all sinners, right? but the Jews looked at Gentiles, looked down on Gentiles. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now, how do you bring right belief and right behavior together? The key word is faith. Faith is key here. Everything revolves around faith, not faith plus something else. Faith in Jesus Christ, simple faith. Justification is by faith alone. It's by faith alone. Through faith in Christ, we are made acceptable to God. And in verses 15 and 16, Paul reminds Peter that they as Jews did not find salvation through the law, but through faith in Christ. If righteousness comes from the law, Paul says, then Jesus died for nothing. We didn't need him. We could have achieved righteousness through obeying the law. And to go back and live as they used to, after having been justified by faith, Paul says, is to rebuild what I tore down. Now, what's he talking about? He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was the super Pharisee. And he realized that what he was doing was in vain, that he could never be good enough. When he was confronted with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he realized that the only way to be saved was to accept Jesus. And so he tore down that old life that he used to live by. And so he's saying to Peter, you're trying to rebuild what I tore down. We're going backwards here. When we have been saved by grace, we're under the new covenant of grace. And through faith in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are accepted before God. Now, let me give you another key term that's brought out in this passage, and that's the word justified. Justified is a key term, a key word in this passage. We are justified by faith. We see that term four times in verses 16 and 17, so we should pay attention to it, right? So what does it mean? Let me give you a definition for justification. Justification is the gracious act of God by which God declares the believing sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to understand here, justification is an act of God, not a process. We are declared righteous, Scripture tells us. Paul tells us here, we see it other places in Scripture, we are declared righteous the moment we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. All right, so it's, and justification means that I'm standing before God now, accepted by God as if I had never sinned at all. All of my transgressions have been wiped away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And my putting my faith in him, I receive that justification. We are justified by faith. And since we are justified by faith, it's an instant transaction. It takes place immediately. If we were justified by works, it would be a gradual process, right? Because I'd constantly have to be achieving something to gain favor with God. It would be a gradual process. It's an act of God, not the result of my character or my works. When we don't, when we receive justification, we don't achieve it through works. God declares us righteous. That's part of the grace. We don't deserve that. It's a gift that we don't deserve. But the moment we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, he even though we all stand guilty before God, he declares us not guilty because Jesus took on our sin and the punishment that we deserve. So when Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, he was denying the truth of justification by faith. That's why this is such a big deal. He was saying we Jews are different from and better than you Gentiles, which was not true. Paul's making the case here. We're all sinners, and we're all justified by faith. Doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile, we're all justified by faith in Christ. And it's an act, it's a gift of grace. Both Jews and Gentiles are sinners and can be saved by grace. There's a story about it's an old story, but about a wealthy Englishman who had always desired to own a Rolls Royce. And so finally, he bought a Rolls Royce, and it was billed as the car of all cars, you know, maintenance-free, no problems you should have with this Rolls Royce. But he buys this Rolls Royce in England. He drives it to France. He gets to France, and guess what? It breaks down. All right, well, you can't just, you know, take a Rolls Royce to the local service station. I mean, that's a pretty big repair. He called the Rolls Royce company, and they actually flew a repairman to France to fix his car. And you know what he's thinking? He's thinking, this is going to be a hefty bill. This is going to be a large sum of money. But it was worth it to him. He needed to get his car fixed. The repairman came, fixed the car. He left. Well, months went by, and he never received a bill. And being an honest man, he said, you know what, I know I've got a bill to pay. So he wrote to the company and said, you know, this repair took place such and such day. You flew a repairman out, all the details, and I have not yet received a bill. I have the money. You send me the bill. I will pay the bill. Well, he received a letter back, and the letter basically just said, we have no record of your car ever breaking down, any repair being made. You owe us nothing. That is what justification by faith in Jesus Christ means. Yeah, we have a bill, a pretty high bill, all the sins that we've committed. But Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to take care of that. And when God now, because of Jesus' sacrifice, our faith in him, he took on our bill, he paid our bill, he paid for our sin. And now when God looks at us, he says, I have no record of that. It's like we never sinned. That's justification. Now, sanctification is different. We are in a process of becoming more like Jesus through obedience and through spiritual disciplines and becoming more like Christ each day, but that's not what saves us. We are justified the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, we are accepted by God and we are alive to God. And in verses 18 and 19, Paul warns against trusting in Christ and then returning to live like our acceptance before God is based on the law. In verse 19, Paul tells us why he died to the law. He says, so that I might live for God. He had been trying for years to live for God and he realized he wasn't. He could only do that if he had been justified by faith. He says, not only are we justified by faith, but we live by faith. We are justified and then we live each day by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith isn't just receiving salvation, it's also for enabling us to live out our salvation. We live every day, every moment by faith. And this flows from verse 20. Look at verse 20 again. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. He paid my bill for me. I'm free. In verse 19, Paul talked about dying to the law. And now in verse 20, he's talking about living for Christ. You saw that illustrated in baptism this morning. You know, you heard Jim say that we are buried with the Lord. We die with Jesus. When we accept him, we die to that life of sin. That life is past. We die to that, but then we are raised. We are given a brand new life that we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, a life that Jesus gives us, a new life, free from that old life of sin. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We are not justified by works. We are justified by faith, and we die to sin. The power of sin, the penalty of sin, the weight of sin, the burden of sin, we die to that. Thank God we die to that, and we are free from that. And we live by the power of God. And if we are truly saved, we will constantly be growing. Justification is a once-for-all act. God declares it. He paid the price. His sacrifice is sufficient to cover all my sins for all time. He pays the price for my sin. I'm justified, never to be unjustified. But if I'm truly justified, my life will reflect that. I will live for Jesus, not perfectly, but overall, my life will be a testimony to Jesus where I'm growing each day, being sanctified, becoming more like Jesus Christ. Until the day I die, when I stand before Jesus, then I'll finally be as he is. I'll be perfect. But until that day, I'll be growing more each and every day. If I'm truly justified, we die to our old life. We die to ourselves. Paul says, I no longer live. He's not living in his own power. It's not his desires. It's not his will. His heart of stone was crushed. He gave his life to Christ, and he now lives by the power of Jesus for the purposes of Jesus. It's not his will, his desire. You know, our pride has to be crushed. We have to set aside what we want and give our lives to Jesus for him to be the boss, for him to tell us what we should do with our lives. We die to our old self that was dominated by sin. Now we live in the power of the Spirit for Jesus Christ. He covers our sin. He's crucified. He pays the price for our sin. And what Paul is saying here is, I'm not the same person as I used to be. It's not the old I that used to live for me, that used to try to earn God's favor, to be the Pharisee of Pharisees. That old me is gone. Now there's a new me, the new I. That old me, filled with self-confidence and pride and I can do it, is gone. Now I live dependent on Jesus every day of my life. My life is no longer about me because Jesus Christ lives in and through me. Christ is in us, and the Christian life is not so much, this is an important truth to understand, the Christian life is not so much about you and I doing for Christ as it is trusting Christ to live for us and through us and in us. I mean, if you try to do and do and do for Jesus, you will wear yourself out. But if you trust in Jesus, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and he's living through you, there's freedom in that. That's taking the yoke, getting in the yoke with Jesus, letting him carry the heavy burden of that. Yeah, there's still work and there's toil and there's blood, sweat, and tears, but there's freedom. It's an easy and light yoke because I'm serving in the power of Jesus Christ and not in my own strength. Living the Christian life day by day by day. Now let's illustrate that. I've asked Andrew Cook to come help me. It involves a hammer, so y'all might want to pray while we... All right, Andrew, I've got a task for you. You said you're pretty good with a hammer. We're going to have to get down here on the floor. Can you see us down here? All right. I'm an old man, so I'm going to have to, you know, make some noises while I kneel. But... Here's what I want you to do, all right? You guys have been building a deck behind your house, right? You may have known before that, but you've probably had a little bit of practice driving in nails, maybe. Maybe you use screws, I don't know. But anyway, you've driven in a nail before. Okay, here's what I want you to do. And try not to knock a hole in the stage or anything. But that nail, I've started it for you. I want you to get down there, and I want you to try to drive it all the way in with one blow. One strike. See if you can do it. I'm stepping back. You might want to hold it. Okay. Yeah, it didn't work. All right. I'll let you try again. Hold it with your left hand. Hold you're right-handed. All right. Now, try it one more time. All right. All right. You got it pretty far. Now, I've seen, y'all remember the power team? I think I've seen them do this, but I've never met an average human being that could do that. All right. So just like you normally would, finish driving that nail in. You got to hit it. It's the pressure. Here you go. I brought more nails. Hold on. We're going to try this again. I came prepared. All right. Here, let me see the hammer. All right. We're going to try it again. See, there's grace. I'm giving you another opportunity here. All right. All right. See if you can finish it. Don't hit yourself. There you go. All right. Y'all give Andrew a hand. All right. Thank you, Andrew. You can have a seat. All right. Now, why on earth did I risk my own safety and the structure of this stage to let Andrew do that? I'm proving a point. Living the Christian life is not a one-and-done thing. All right? Just like he couldn't drive. I mean, he's pretty strong. He got that nail in pretty far with one blow. We're justified the moment we're saved. We stand before God as if we had never sinned. But that begins a lifelong process, day by day by day. Just like Andrew, it took several strikes to get that nail in, right? He even needed a do-over. And sometimes we need do-overs. It's a day-by-day process of living for Jesus. And we don't do it in our own strength. We're not trying to earn God's favor, but we submit to Jesus each and every day. We give our lives to him, and we allow him to live through us. Through obedience, through our faithfulness, Jesus lives through us. His Holy Spirit directs and guides us, and each day we live faithfully. Each day we live in obedience to what he tells us to do is the day that we become more like Jesus Christ. That's the life. That's what Paul's teaching here. He's saying you're saved by grace and you live by grace. It's not your own strength that saved you, and it's not by your own strength that you live. It's no longer me, Paul says. It's not I who am living. It's Christ living through me. That's the Christian life, day by day by day. So maybe you're here today and you're struggling just the way that Paul did before he came to know Jesus, and you don't know Jesus and you're trying to earn God's favor by being good enough. Let me tell you, as good as you may become, you'll never be good enough. You have to accept the free gift of grace, believing that Jesus died for your sins. And you can receive him into your life, and that burden of trying to be good enough will be lifted. And you'll come to know what grace is all about. But maybe you're a believer, just like Peter did. He's an apostle. He did a lot of great things for Jesus, but he slipped back into that old way of thinking. Maybe that's you today. You're saved by grace, but you're trying to be good enough. You're trying to earn God's favor. You're struggling with something, and you're trying to make up for that by doing other good things, trying to earn God's favor. Come, and maybe you need to pray at the altar during this time of decision, or have somebody pray with you, because you have voluntarily taken back that burden that Jesus has freed you from. Live by grace and the freedom of the Holy Spirit and that he provides.